Peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go.
And while you have your Bibles out, if you want to turn to page 244, that's where we're going to be looking today in the book of Jude. We're going to be looking at Jude verses 3 and 4 today. We are continuing our series on the practical wisdom from Jude. This is part 2. Last week we had an introduction, an overview of the entire letter. And this week we're going to look at specifically verses 3 and 4 and what it means to contend for the faith. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, to you all mysteries are known, and from you comes all wisdom. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us now. Instruct us in our faith, that we may be remade in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, I had the distinct pleasure of accompanying my middle son, Rob, to a gaming convention. And if you've never been to one of these things, nothing I can tell you will prepare you for it. You know, I consider myself to be a little bit of a dork, you know. In fact, that was the name of my band when I played in a band, Max the Dork, right? I associate with nerd culture. I love that show, Big Bang Theory. Those are my people. But when you go to a gaming convention, it's completely over the top. I mean, people come dressed as their favorite characters. You're walking around with people dressed like video game characters, you know? And everybody knows everything about their particular game. And they're so into it. They're immersed in it. It's their whole life. And here's the funny thing. I thought it was funny. They probably didn't care. But I walked around. I had earbuds in my ears because, first of all, it was very loud. And I was listening to Christian podcasts the whole time. I was trying to catch up on some of my podcasts because I'd fallen behind. And I'm just walking around and I'm listening. And, you know, I let Rob go off and do his own thing because he's going to do his own thing. And if I got to stand, like, with him all day long, it'll drive me nuts, right? This is the fourth time we went to this particular convention. By the way, it's a three-day convention. I barely made it 6 hours, okay? I don't know how people do it for three whole days, all right? Anyway, I'm listening to these Christian podcasts, and I'm listening to one in particular. Is Wretched Radio. I love Wretched Radio. Todd Friel, he witnesses to people out on the street. He goes onto college campuses and he invites college students to engage with him in a discussion about faith. It's really fascinating. But as I'm listening to this, I'm looking around at all these people and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't want to judge. I really don't. But I mean, when you're this fanatical about something, can you possibly have any space in your heart for something like God, you know? And again, I don't want to judge. Maybe some of them went to church today. That's great, you know? But then it occurred to me, that's a mission field. That's a mission field. But when it comes to the church itself and in the church, we need to be very, very careful about the things, the standards that we hold the world to. Because let's face it, the world is not the church. And the church, hopefully, is not the world. Sometimes the church can look like the world when we allow it to. That's when we need to, as Jude says, contend for the faith. This is what he's writing. He said, you know, I wanted to write you a letter about our common salvation. And can you imagine what must the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ have to write about our salvation? Salvation that came at the hands of his own brother hanging on the cross. What a glory, what, you know, what love, what grace, what joy must have filled his heart. And he wanted to write off. Can you imagine if we had had a fifth gospel, like the gospel according to Jude, right? That's what he wanted to write. But instead, he says, I find it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What he's saying is this. We have, there's an issue in the church. It has to be addressed right now. That's the pressing thing. Okay, it's great. I can sit and write to you and say, hey, let's all enjoy our common salvation. Instead, he says, we have to address this issue first and foremost. What is the issue? He says in verse 4, for certain intruders have stolen in among you people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that in the first century, there were two different factions within the Christian church that were working to undermine the grace of God as presented in the gospel. Now, they weren't doing it probably intentionally, and they probably weren't doing it maliciously. They didn't sit there and say, you know, this church has got to go, and so what we're going to do is we're going to invade it, we're going to infiltrate it, and we're going to bring it down from within by changing everybody's hearts and getting everybody fighting. Well, that would be a great battle plan for Satan, but I don't think that's what their intention was. I think it was bad understanding or bad theology. Okay. Now there were, like I said, there were two different factions in the time of Jude who were seeking to undermine the church. Okay, by bad teaching. And the one that he's writing about were people who were, the word he uses is licentiousness. They pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about cheap grace. Cheap grace. What is cheap grace? It means that the cost of our freedom was exceptionally high. Think about that for a second. The cost of our freedom was exceptionally high. It cost God his own son. That's a high cost to pay. But people in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's time were walking around as if it was no big deal. And sometimes we can get lulled into that sense as well. But what he said by calling it cheap grace, what he was saying was that Christ paid this heavy price for our sins, not so that we can go and continue to sin as if it were no big deal. Now, does that mean that Christians never sin? No. No, we do. But we feel the weight of our sin. If we are rightly centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we fall to temptation and enter into sin, it weighs upon us. We feel convicted by the Spirit. But what Bonhoeffer was writing about and what Jude is writing about here are people who are saying, Jesus paid the price. We can do whatever we want. Jesus already, we've already been forgiven of every sin we've ever committed and every sin we ever will commit. So let's go. We got it. It's open season, right? That's what licentiousness is. That's what licentiousness is. On the other end of the spectrum, the people that Paul was writing about in the book of Galatians that we read today were on the other side of the spectrum. They were the legalists. The legalists had a very strict set of, might I say, unbiblical rules. Now, were they based on biblical commandments? Probably. But you take them to an extreme and you say to your congregants, you must adhere to these rules or you're out. Period. No trial period, nothing. No probation. You're out. You're done. Follow these rules or else. And so we see here two extremes. Okay? Legalism and licentiousness. Legalism and licentiousness. Legalism says you are not free to sin. Now that sounds biblical, doesn't it? You are not free to sin. You must obey the law under any and all circumstances. No sin allowed. Zero. No room. You know, we have a zero tolerance factor. We have a zero tolerance policy here in this church. We do not allow sin. You are not free to sin. That's what legalism says. Licentiousness, on the other hand, says you are free to sin. You are free to sin. Do whatever you want. Jesus already paid the price on the cross. We're free. We can do whatever we want. You are not free to sin. You are free to sin. Boy, those things don't sound very far off. There can't possibly be a third option. There is. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, you are free not to sin. That's freedom. That's freedom. Because when we are in sin, we are bound by our sin. We don't know it, but we are enslaved to sin. We have to sin. When we chase after that feeling, when we chase after that thought, when we chase after whatever it is that wraps us up and takes us away from a love relationship with God, that's sin. Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross frees us from sin. So the legalist says you are not free to sin. The licentious person says you are free to sin. The gospel says you are free not to sin. That's the gospel. That's what he was calling us to contend for. Jude said, appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, throughout the history of the church, many, many attacks have come. And from many different places, many different guises. You know, even Peter, in his second letter, wrote about false teachers. He said, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's what Peter had to say in his letter. Now, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, what he was talking about in the church in Galatia was that there were Jews who were converted to Christianity who were saying, you must adhere to Jewish rules. You must adhere to Jewish laws. And in particular, if you become a Christian as a Gentile, you must be circumcised. Not a very appealing thing. So they were, what Paul was saying is, we're circumcised in our hearts, not in the flesh. That's a sign from Abraham. That was a sign that God bestowed upon Abraham of the covenant that he was making with Abraham. But then he says, because of false brothers secretly brought in, this is Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Slavery to, you are not free to sin. You are not free to sin. You must stop. Any and all. No exceptions, right? Whew. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, he said, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The truth of the gospel is we are free not to sin. And that is such a wonderful and freeing thought. There's slavery in licentiousness, and there's slavery in legalism, but there is freedom in the gospel. There's freedom in knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and knowing that He allows me. He frees me. If I follow Him, I am free not to sin. Throughout the early part of the church, we saw attacks from other factions. We saw Marcion. Marcion was the son of a man who was a bishop. And so he was raised in the faith. He knew all there was. He probably heard his father teaching, but then he would read the scriptures and somehow he got this distorted view that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the God of the New Testament. That the God of the New Testament is the Father of Jesus Christ, but the God of the Old Testament is this really mean God called Yahweh who created the wicked world, the wicked universe. He created the material world and everything about it was corrupt. And God can't create something corrupt, so He can't be the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament, He frees us from the God of the Old Testament. You see? That's what Marcion was teaching. He was teaching that there were two gods, is what he was really saying. That's a heresy. And a lot of people followed him. Then the church had to contend for the faith. And what did they do to contend with Marcion? To contend with Marcion and his heresies, they developed a creed. Remember that the Latin word credo means I believe. What do we believe as a church? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In other words, the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. The Creator is the Father. You see? They contended for the faith. They came together. They developed a creed that we still recite to this day. They contended for the faith. Martin Luther, in 1517, on Halloween, October 31st, All Hallows Eve, right? Okay, it's the day before All Saints Day, right? It is an actual church day, believe it or not. I don't think Martin Luther put on a Spider-Man costume, but he went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. After he had gone to the Vatican, and he did all the things that the Vatican told him he must do for his salvation. He has to crawl up the steps on his hands and knees and stop and pray on every step, right? And he has to do penance, and he has to do all these different things, and he found no joy and no freedom in any of that. You must follow the sacraments, and you must obey this, and you must do that, and you must, but must. He found no joy. Where he found joy was in the scriptures. The just shall live by faith. And when he read those words, it finally opened his eyes, and he finally understood. It's not that the people who are righteous live by faith, but the people who live by faith are righteous. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Christ paid the price. He frees us from sin. Our bonds are broken, and now there is joy and freedom. For freedom, Christ made us free. So, Martin Luther wrote down just 95 things that bothered him about the Catholic Church and nailed them onto the door, you know? And he was brought up on charges of heresy from the church. But when he was on trial in Worms, he said, "Here I stand. On the scriptures, I can do no other. So help me God. Show me in the scriptures where it says that I have to pay in order to have my salvation. Show me in the scriptures where it says that I must buy my salvation." One of the things that he was fighting against was the sale of indulgences. You know, somebody could pay money to the church and have their sins forgiven that way. He said, "Show me in the Bible where it says that I have to confess my sins to a priest and that he will give me something to do to have my sins forgiven." No, Jesus forgave my sins on the cross. Jesus paid it all. And to say any differently, to say that I have to somehow add to what he did, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, if there's anything that we could do to earn our salvation, then Jesus died for nothing. Think about that. So that's what Martin Luther was contending for. Back in the 1800s, actually even before that, in the 1700s, people like William Wilberforce and John Wesley were fighting to end slavery because they saw it as a huge injustice. And people were taking the Bible and saying, "But there's slavery in the Bible." It's not the same kind of slavery. The chattel slavery of the 18th and 19th century was an abomination. You were stealing people out of their lands and forcing them to labor for no reason. They weren't prisoners of war. They didn't owe you money. You went into their land and you stole them and you forced them into work. It's terrible. The slavery that's mentioned in the Bible was mostly had to do with paying off a debt. The Jewish system had an amazingly gracious system by where if you owed somebody money, you could offer your own life in service to them to pay it off. But But guess what? Even if you didn't pay off that entire debt in 7 years, on the seventh year, you were set free. 7 years is long enough. No matter what you owe. It's not the same. So they saw this injustice and they fought it in society. Now they're going outside of the church. But why were they fighting it outside of the church? Because it was people in the church who were distorting the Gospels in order to further their own agenda. Now today we're seeing similar distortions. Sometimes we swing in the church, we swing to legalism. Sometimes we swing to licentiousness. And right now we're falling into this period of licentiousness that says that sin is not sin. It's exactly what Jude was talking about. He said, certain intruders have stolen in among you people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we say that you're free to sin, we deny what Jesus did for us on the cross. We deny what Jesus did for us in the empty tomb. And that we must contend for. It's too important to allow people inside the church to get this distorted view of the gospel. I mean, we have to contend for the faith against false teachers. And so, where should we not contend? I sort of alluded to it in the world, really. When we as a church try to insert ourselves into society and the society's rules, there becomes an issue. The issue is we're trying to make the world look like the church. Now, on the other hand, when we fall into licentiousness, we start to make the church look like the world. But we're talking about strictly biblical matters, okay? Not matters of preference, you know? I mean, you've probably heard people say, well, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, right? Playing cards, drinking, watching R-rated movies. Those are the things that we don't have to concern ourselves about. Okay? Maybe if it's someone in the church, we could say, look, you know, you might want to think about what you're putting into your eyes, what you're putting into your body. Who are you serving? You know? How is what you're doing, how is it glorifying God? There's a difference between that and going out and saying, well, we don't want gambling, we don't want liquor, and we don't want, you know, Pittman just passed their liquor license law, which they may never ever issue a liquor license because it's ridiculously expensive. You know, $550,000 is what they're asking for a single license, which is fine with me. But they have the brew pubs downtown now. It's so different than when I was growing up. You know, I remember when the women of the church went down and they protested at the Broadway Theater because Mr. Platt brought in a burlesque show, right? Ridiculous. But, you know, who are we trying to save? Are we trying to save our church members? Are we trying to save the world? First, we give people the gospel. First, we free them. First, we show them freedom and say freedom means not being a slave to sin. We don't have to take sin away from them so that they don't have that temptation anymore. We take the temptation away by offering them Jesus Christ. And the other place where we don't need to contend is like societal norms that are not specifically sinful. A lot of people were bothered by the fact that all the Christmas decorations start going up in like October, it seems like now, right? Pretty soon they're going to start going up in August, you know? Look, the Christmas sales are already out and there's Santa Claus. You can sit on his lap in Walmart in September, you know? That's not strictly unbiblical. It's not strictly sinful. Okay, so society does not observe Christmas the way that the church observes Christmas. Okay, but we can still use that as a gateway. We can still use that as a door to open up to people that they can come in and see that God himself stepped off the throne and was born as a child. And lived as a man on earth so that he could be sacrificed for us. What an incredible story that is. So much better than, you know, a jolly old elf from the North Pole. So Jude's words here are a call to arms for Christians everywhere. Throughout history and indeed today, there are those who call themselves Christian who are teaching harmful doctrine in the name of God and leading people further into sin rather than away from it. That's really what we see more of in the church today. It's not the legalism that we're contending with today. It's the licentiousness, for sure. But what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers is freedom from sin. That's the good news, and it's worth contending for. If a friend were in an abusive relationship, think about this for a second. If you knew someone who was in an abusive relationship and she kept returning to her abuser, wouldn't you try to convince her to leave once and for all? You know, people who keep returning to sin are like just like that. It's the same way for any Christian who keeps returning to sin. We offer them freedom in Jesus Christ. There's times when we can live and let live, and other times when we must stand up. Stand firm in the faith that God has given us. Contend for the faith. Let us boldly proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ to a world of sin and to a church in a state of confusion. Let us pray. Lord God, sometimes, you know, we, as sinners in the church, can take and twist and distort your holy word. And for that, we need your forgiveness. We need to be set straight. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will dwell in us and open our eyes so that we can see the truth of the gospel, that Jesus sets us free from sin, not free to sin. And Lord, where the church begins to look like the world, we pray for faith to increase, for love and joy to abound. We pray for a move of your Holy Spirit in your church. Revive us, O Lord. Let these dry bones live. Wake us up to see injustice both in the church and outside of the church. And to stand up, to stand firm, to contend for the faith, totally convinced of all that you have promised us. We are yours, O Lord. You bought us with a price, and you have freed us. And this freedom, it's intoxicating. So help us, Lord, to understand exactly what it is you have freed us for and what you have freed us from. We pray, Lord, that we would be the church that honors your holy word, that we would be the church that receives sinners in love and brings them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they too may find eternal life in these walls. Lord, all this we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.